God, grant us your eyes that we might see as you see, and grant us your love that we might love with your love. Amen. Many parents may recall or will soon come to know the drama of getting a toddler into a t-shirt. They seem to resist at every turn, squirming and wiggling, using every device they can to avoid such torture. How long does it take to put on a t-shirt? 2 seconds? Try 2 minutes, maybe 2 hours, 2 days if you're homesick. You can't blame them. It's not their fault. Developmentally, they don't understand what's going on. It can be very disorienting and discomforting to have a t-shirt suddenly pulled over your head and you're in darkness and the heat of your breath is blowing on your face. That tight neck hole scrapes over your nose in a very disconcerting way. And when I put my daughter's hand into her sleeve, she screams, and then when it emerges, she says, "Oh!" Indicating that she must have thought her hand had gone away and vanished forever. And now that it's on the other side of the sleeve, it's miraculously healed and restored and reappeared. This drama continues every day. And you find yourself muttering, if you just stopped resisting, it wouldn't be so torturous. And we could move on to the better thing. This is how I understand the stories that we are hearing today from our Holy Scripture. Stories of times when our faith life, we can become like a resistant toddler. When God offers us care and protection and guidance, we dodge and we turn away and we resist and we fight the movement of the Spirit. Our scripture offers us 2 stories of this today. Our reading about Samuel and David is a rich and meaty Old Testament reading, and Reverend Rachel says, "Josh, you can't not preach on that." And I said, I can't have Reverend Patty go out and read an 8-minute gospel and just ignore that. So I'm going to try and preach on both of them. Samuel is a prophet in Israel, and he is the one who anointed the first king, Saul, who was tall and handsome and beautiful, and therefore an appropriate person to name as king. It's a problem we still have today. And Samuel is resistant. The very first question that God has for Samuel is, why do you grieve Saul? Why are you hung up on your king Saul? I'm the one who anointed him and called him as king. And I'm the one who called you as a prophet that anoints kings. And now I have called you to anoint a new king. So why are you focusing on Saul and not I, God, who has called you to this task? Samuel is resistant, but with good reason. First, kings don't really like it when you anoint another king and they're still alive. So Samuel says, and my life is on the line here. And second, Samuel is a prophet who anointed the first king. You remember the Israelites didn't have a king before Saul. And they cried out and prayed to God, give us a king like the nations that surround us, that will guide us and lead us. And God granted their prayers and gave them a king, their first king. And now this whole kingly lineage, this new project, is on the line as Samuel is called to anoint a second king while the first king is still alive. It doesn't happen that way. So not just his life, but his legacy as a prophet is on the line, and he's resistant to God's call. When Samuel shows up to the house of Jesse, it kind of turns into a Cinderella story that teaches us about not judging a book by its cover or not judging a king by his looks. We see the parade of Jesse's finest sons, the most handsome, the strongest, the fiercest, the most pious and righteous, the most articulate and educated men. And after each one, the Lord says, "This is not going to be my king." Samuel says, "Jesse, don't you have any other sons?" Jesse says, "We have one more. We keep him out back. He's out there with the livestock. I don't know. Well, you better go get him, and we're all going to stand and wait." All of you got an experience of standing and waiting through that gospel. And you can imagine in this quiet moment the moral lesson that becomes apparent to everyone. We have chosen poorly in the handsome King Saul, and now God is giving us a good and true king, but he's going to be a piece of work. And then David comes in, and guess what? He's beautiful, and he has gorgeous eyes and hair that's red and attractive, all of the things. And it's God's wicked sense of humor to say, "I'm telling you over and over again, do not look upon earthly features, but look towards the soul of the person." Handsome people can be soulful too. In the story of the gospel of the man born blind, we have the similar tale of disciples who are not willing to see as God sees, who have a hang-up on their earthly vision. Jesus encounters a man who's afflicted with blindness on the outskirts of the city. His disciples ask him a question about the theology of this predicament, and Jesus corrects their bad theology and says he's not blind because of his sin. He is blind, and God's glory will be revealed in him. Look towards the glory of God that is all around you, indeed all around each of us, as God is alive and working in our world today. Choose to look at that. And Jesus heals him, restores his sight, but not only his sight, restores his life, sending him back into the community that excluded him. And Jesus has this all wrapped up in 7 verses. But instead we have 40 verses, because then in comes the Pharisees. Someone in our adult ed Bible study this morning suggested the Pharisees are a little bit like the Keystone Cops or the Three Stooges. And they're desperately trying to hold on to their power, tradition, and control. And they know, Jesus said, "This is not because of sin, but we know there must be a sin. Somehow our system was violated. We don't know who sinned. We don't really know what the sin was, but we're going to get to the bottom of it." And they launch this whole inquisition. And Jesus becomes absent from this gospel. It may be one of the longest gospel readings we have on a Sunday where Jesus doesn't have a major part. Jesus fades into the background as the Pharisees attempt to take control, and they're wiggling this way and that way. Who sinned? It was a healing on the Sabbath. It was a blasphemy. It was a sin that happened generations ago with this man's parents. We're going to get to the bottom of it. Call in the man. Call in his parents. Call in the neighbors. Who is this man? What did he do? When and why? They're resisting. They're resisting the plain glory of God made flesh, who came and dwells among them face to face and sees them and heals them and gives them that godly presence. They refuse to see it. They only want to see the sin. They want to hold on to their control, and they're wrestling God's power and care and provision. We can be like this in our own spiritual lives, resisting and turning every which way. And if you can resonate with that analogy, take heart, because the greatest figures of our salvation history have also had the same streak of resistance. Our stories today also give us the antidote, so to speak, of our resistant nature. Their seeing as God sees is not a one-time conversion experience. That's not what we believe here. We don't believe that you just confess a certain creed or pray a certain prayer, and that's the end of our faith life. But our faith life requires a bit of formation, what we call discipleship, life together in community through the sacraments, through study, and through the services. When we engage in life that way, our resistance begins to fade, and we get to learn how to use our vision to see as God sees and to love as God loves. The man has great bravado after his exchange with Jesus, and he gives great testimony to the Pharisees. He was the Son of God. I don't know whether he's a sinner or not, but he healed me, don't you know? Do you want to become his disciples too? Can you imagine the gall that he has? He has that burning fire. But then he goes back to Jesus, and Jesus says, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And the man born blind who's been healed and come face to face with Jesus, he says, "Who's the Son of Man?" He says, "It's I standing right before you." And he says, "Yes, I believe." Clearly indicating that our faith life begins with an anointing, but leads us through a formation with our peers, our church, through the scriptures. That we become mature leaders of faith, that we learn how to see as God sees through these practices. Likewise, David, who has received his anointing as king, does not instantaneously become king. He goes on to do all those stories that we hear of battling Goliath, of playing his harp for Saul to soothe him. He goes on to wage wars and develop his leadership after he becomes anointed. Isn't that true for each of us? That you've had an anointing experience, a face-to-face encounter with Jesus, who calls you into this life, who called you to this church, to be a part of this journey that we're all on. And that's not the end of the story. There's a deep, rich, formative experience that's happening and ongoing for each of us as we learn to see as God sees, that we might stop resisting God's work and care for us in our life. And when we can learn to stop resisting God, we can move on to better things and see God's glory in the world around us and within us. Amen.